Paul's letter. How many are shocked? How many read ahead? Anyway, we're continuing to walk through Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. It'll serve us well when we address all passages, really, but when we address this one particularly, it'll serve us well to realize that chapter and verse is fairly modern, comparatively speaking, to God's word in totality. There were not chapter and verse appointments. Now, unfortunately, some 2,000 years removed, we've taken what was intended to expedite study. So, chapter and verse is not 2,000 years old. 2,000 years after the message was delivered, we have unfortunately adopted the chapter verse. Though it was intended to expedite our study, now it has served in many ways as a means of cherry picking what we want to hear for the day and going, well, I read Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I read Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Or maybe whatever other verse that you have memorized. But in doing so, what happens is we'll begin to isolate verses. We'll hold one higher than another. We'll consider this one to be more effectual or more impactful than another, and we'll begin to nullify the original intent. We'll begin to exchange the idea of exegesis. That means taking out of the text what was intended. The word, let me just give you an easy way to say that. The word can never say what it never said, and it can never mean what it never meant. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? If God didn't say it, we can't make the word say that. If it never had that intent, then we can't make that the intent of it today. There was a message that was delivered. Exegesis is exposing or pulling out that message so that we can understand it. Instead of doing that, we have turned it into an opportunity to do what is called in biblical study eisegesis, which means you put into the text what you want it to mean. So you go to the text in this way. I need a verse today that tells me I am doing good. So I go and find a verse that does that, and I put it in my pocket. Because I've taken my context into this place. Exegesis would say, let me read this word and see what God has intended for his people since the beginning. And expose that or exposit that is how we would say it. Expositional preaching or expositional study. Exposing what God intended to say. Today's text, if we're not careful, we turn it into a text solely about a marriage between a husband and a wife. If you're not aware of where we're going today, it'll be 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's infamously known as the love passage. Love is patient, love is kind. Right? You've heard it at weddings time and time again. It's been used over and over in weddings, and let me just be honest with you, I've used it myself. Because it is a beautiful picture of what love is. It is absolutely a place that you can go and understand how you should live in a marriage. Everything that it says is absolutely applicable to a marriage. So I'm not saying that we have maligned it or misused it to use it at weddings. It is certainly useful, but that is not the original intent that Paul had when he penned this famous text. He didn't have in mind your wedding, whatever year it was. He wasn't thinking about Matt and Carmen in 2009. He wasn't thinking about Cassie and Tanner in 2022. Paul didn't know me. Paul was writing a letter to a church in Corinth. He has the unity of church in mind as he writes this correspondence, questions that they have. Remember, Corinth is a church that is divided over a number of things. I have in my text, I guess I just like using words sometimes, keep me thinking sharp, but a cascade of differences, just one after another, continually coming. Well, I speak in tongues, I don't speak in tongues. I have a gift of healing, I have a gift of prophecy. I have all of these things that we looked at in the beginning or introduced in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then Paul brings it and says, but we're all many members making up one body. He teaches about unity and not uniformity, if you'll remember last week, that we all are unified as a body, but we're not all the same part. These differences have led to some arguments within the Church of Corinth. Some difficult things are being said. People are being mistreated. When we looked at the Lord's table a couple of weeks ago, we saw that there were those who had the luxury of spending the day in preparation for the love feast, which was not any kind of adulterous thing. It was a time when the celebration of love was to be had, and then the ultimate price that was paid in Christ was remembered through the Lord's table as a great model of what love is, and they were misusing it. And so Paul has written letters addressing these things. Some were valuing one gift over another as being higher or more prestigious of a possession than other gifts. And so there are all these chasms within the Church of Corinth, much like the church can have today. Degrees of separation, arguments over tertiary, which means inconsequential things. Third level, third tier, if you want to know it that way. To understand the context of chapter 13 in our Bible, we need to be reminded of the close of chapter 12. And so that's where we're going to begin today. If you'll remember, Paul has had this discussion about one body made of many members. I've already said this one time. And at the end, he kind of throws out these gifts that are being discussed. And then he closes it out with a single phrase that says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way." He's kind of priming the pump, if you will, of what's about to come. Some clearer instruction. They've been fighting over who has the gift of tongues, who has the gift of prophecy, who has the gift of teaching, who has the gift of management and stewardship, and all the things that are listed in Ephesians chapter 4, all the things that are present in the church of Corinth. He has this list that he has walked through, and he says, listen, each person contributes as God has gifted, not necessarily one greater than the other. But desire those higher gifts, those that seem to be more miraculous, those that seem to be more empowered by the Spirit. But Paul says, I'm going to show you even a better way. So I titled today's message, The Most Excellent Way. If we want to get church right, we can take ourselves to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, read God's Word, and apply it within the church, not only within your marriage. As you hear these verses today read aloud, you're going to think, maybe for you, it was for me. I remember those scriptures when I took my vows. Just as I said, it's been used in marriages and in wedding ceremonies since it was probably penned. Is it wrong? No. It's a beautiful picture of love. But today, we're going to pull it from its context. We're going to understand what Paul is writing for you and to me who make up this body of believers at New Home Baptist Church. And I believe, I'm totally convinced. I'm as sure of this as I am most anything else that has got me in the pulpit today, that if we would follow this pattern that Paul lays out for a local church, New Home, we'll shake Titus, Elmore County, and the circles of influence that we have where we work and everywhere else. But I'd be a storyteller. I'm going to use it that way. I could use a stronger word. If I stood up here and said that I knock it out of the park in this way all the time, and I would be a fool to think that we are a church that is so based on love toward one another in every moment. So today, as we address this text, as we read what Paul had to write to the church in Corinth, let's hear it as if it's a truth, not as if, because it is. Let's hear it as the truth that it is to the church in 2025. If we fit any of these characteristics that are counter to what Paul says love is, I want to challenge you now at the beginning, and I will again at the end, to bring that to light, to repent of your disobedience to God's word, be restored unto God, be restored unto one another, let's be reconciled, and let's move together as one body of believers to the glory of God. Now, I almost preached a sermon already, but I've not even read the text. So I want to invite you, if you would, to stand with me in honor and reverence of reading God's Word. We will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I will begin reading verse 31 of chapter 12, and then we'll read all 13 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and then we'll go back and unpack them. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, or deliver over my body unto death, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As far as prophecies, they will pass away. As far as tongues, they will cease. As far as knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest is love. Father, as we have read your word, I am reminded of the great love displayed on the cross. Lord, we regard love as emotion. Sometimes even activity. But we scarcely grasp love to be as intense as the love that you have given us through Christ Jesus, who became our substitute, who stood in our place, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, experienced the forsakenness of the Father on behalf of me, on behalf of every person who has been called by the name of Christ, on behalf of every person who has believed in Christ Jesus for salvation. What love the Father has for us. John wrote it in his letter. See what love the Father has for us, that we might be called the children of God, and so we are. Might we understand the amount of love that it took to save us. May we extend that same love to others. Father, I know, and therefore I am assured that you're not unaware of some of the pain and sorrow and suffering that is being endured in our body even now. May the love of Christ overshadow all of it. As we looked last week, when one rejoices, we all rejoice. And when one suffers, we all suffer together. Lord, we are a church today that is suffering, heavy-hearted and burdened. I pray, Lord, that you would meet our wonderful need, that you would remind us of the love that was given to us through the shedding of Christ's blood, so that by faith in him we may be reconciled unto you, as you have shown the greatest love imaginable. Help us to pattern and mark our life according to your will, as we seek to share your love with those that are around us, to the praise of your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. In view here, again, Paul began in chapter 12 addressing spiritual gifts. He will not conclude that address until the end of chapter 14. In the middle, we have chapter 13, and many people think that it was a sidebar, but I would submit to you, it's not. Paul is instructing that church how to operate in light of the differences amongst them, whether it be spiritual maturity or possession of spiritual gift. Paul speaks of a reconciling element. We know it is love. As he speaks about how it believes all things, hopes in all things, endures all things, he's speaking to the church. Say, we're patient with one another, kind with one another, long-suffering with one another, so that the body of Christ may be built up, so that the bride of Christ may be pure, so that his glory may be revealed into his creation by the love that his church has one for another. Now, our study today is sort of simple. Love is greater, love is stronger, and love is longer. As I wrote those down last night, I thought, I sound like Randy Travis. Some of you know the song. Some of you that are, you know, in your 20s, it's lost on you. It's okay. I'll give you the lyrics later. I'm not going to sing Randy Travis for everybody, though some might like it other than my voice. But it's kind of how it came, and I kept reflecting over that. And I thought, hey, Paul's putting it in a way we can understand. And so let's walk through it. I just had to get that out, or else it would have been in my mind all morning. Love is greater. Love is greater. Love is greater than the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. It doesn't matter if you have eloquent speech. Remember, we're in Corinth where they took pride in that. Education was at a high mark. We had great volumes of literature that come out of Corinth, and they had all this Greek philosophy, philosophical influence, and all of this desire of higher knowledge. And we remember that Apollos was a man of eloquent speech, and so when he landed in Corinth, they were drawn to him. And so there were those that had made factions. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Christ. They were having all of these chasms again beginning to spring forward, and Paul just brings it in. He says, listen, if I speak like with the eloquence of man, or even with the voice of an angel, but don't have love, here's what I am. I'm a clanging gong and a noisy cymbal. Listen, it's been said for years that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now, that's expressed in many different ways. So don't get into the emotion of that as to they care or don't care by the number of times my phone rang or don't ring, when they're there, when they're not there, all those kind of things. Think about the love that someone has to labor with you, to rejoice when you rejoice, to weep when you weep, to care for you intentionally and intensely. Paul says that the voice, or the tongues of men, whether it's the spiritual gift of tongue or the voice of an angel, it's nothing but a clanging gong or a noisy cymbal. When Paul came to Corinth back in chapter 2, or when he reflects upon the time that he came to Corinth, back in chapter 2, he writes these words, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't go into philosophy. He spoke of the reality that God sent His Son to die on your behalf. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, He wouldn't make a compelling argument for you to intellectually engage, but that God, He would speak the truth of God, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, so that the power of the Spirit of God could move into the hearers and they would believe, not because Paul made a wonderful, eloquent argument, but because the power of God drew people from death to life. And he's reflecting on that, going, if I come to you with all the voice of men and of angels and have not love, then I'm a noisy gong and clanging cymbal. Why would that have resonated well in Corinth? Did you know Corinth was known for brass? For their mining and their shaping of instruments and tools out of brass? You ever watched a gong show? Oh, I've dated myself again. That's okay. I'm going to connect with more of you than I'm not going to connect with on this. There used to be a show, and there was this big brass gong. And if you weren't successful in the competition, you would get gonged. Some of you maybe have been to a restaurant that has a big brass gong in there. Sometimes, birthday parties, they'll whop that thing. You go to the Harley-Davidson shop and buy a Harley-Davidson. Or complete the course. They'll take you in here, in Montgomery anyway. They have this big gong hanging in the showroom. They fire up all the motorcycles in there. It is a chaotic racket. They hang you this big stick with a big mallet on the end, and they say, gone and hit that gong. It's not melodious. Nobody's sitting there slapping their knee and going, it's car crash sound. Kong, 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 kong. The Corinthians would have known exactly what he was talking about. You make a lot of noise. There's no harmony in it. Y'all following me? The church, you say a lot and you got a lot of busyness, but you're not connected to one another. There's no harmony. Paul says it doesn't matter how eloquent the speech is. It doesn't matter how wonderful the voice is. If you're not united through the love of Christ, then you're a car crash. You're a wreck. A cymbal. I even Googled it to make sure that I was all right, because y'all know I'm not instrumentally inclined. If I ever play something for you, you'll either say bless his heart or run out crying. Not because it was good. Cymbals and gongs are not, they don't harmonize with anything. They build emotion, they strike, they get attention, they do all of this, but they don't play in unison with any other instrument. They're just a noise. Corinth would have known exactly what Paul was talking about. To have the power of prophecy and the knowledge of all mysteries, and Paul has the power of prophecy, he says. And if I have prophetic powers, the inference there is that he does. Paul speaks on behalf of God in an amazing way. He understands the mysteries of God. He entrusted others. He says, this is a mystery. In other words, it can't be explained. It might not be understood fully, but we can grasp the concept that God has given his Son so that by faith in him we may have eternal life. It's a mystery that we can't necessarily unspool. No man could have created it, but it's a truth nonetheless. And Paul says, if I have the power of prophecy and the knowledge of all the mysteries, yet I don't love anyone, it's like being, my words here, it would be like being a body of water with no outlet. It would be like taking it all in, having it, but no outlet, because no one's ears would be tuned to hear it. There would be no one to receive it. Just be bottled up. Faith without love. He talks about, if I had faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, then I have nothing. Faith without love is a faith that has no product. It's a faith without works. Those of you who are biblically acute, and some of you have heard it in other ways as well. Let's talk to Jesus' brother James. What does he have to say in James chapter 2? He says, "For just as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so is faith apart from works." Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. It doesn't bear anything. Faith is an activity. It produces in you action. You're not saved by your works. There's a lot of people that do a lot of works, and that doesn't lead to their salvation. You're saved by faith, but that faith produces works in you. That's what Paul says. If I have faith to remove mountains, but I have not love, then I have nothing at all, because I believe it, but I don't put it to practice. I believe it, but I don't exercise it. So also, works without love is for no gain. If I give away all that I have, if it's done for prideful reasons, it's for nothing. You go, how in the world could somebody give away all that they have and do it for prideful reasons? I would take you to an instance in Scripture found in Acts chapter 5, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira who had properties. They sold them for such an amount of money, then they lied about it, and they came and they gave it and said, "We've given all that we had, that we've made for this." They're confronted. Well, actually, Ananias falls dead. Sapphira later comes in, asks the same question. It was put to him like this: when it was yours, wasn't it yours to do with it whatever you wanted to do with it? Well, even when you sold it and had the money, you were free to do with it what you wanted to. So let's look at what might have been the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. Were they doing it for prideful reasons? Were they doing it to boast of themselves? You'll see it here in 1 Corinthians 13. It'll speak about these kind of things, what love does. Even giving up your body to death. It's hard to imagine that someone would do that without love. In my mind, I can't grasp that, but perhaps we could understand it to be a misdirected love. A love for a movement. A love for sinful behavior. A love for a false deity. If it's not directed toward one another. Remember, he's writing within a church. He's saying, listen, even if you give up yourself, your life, and have not love, you have nothing. It's for naught. Paul continues to pound the idea of love. Love is greater. It's the more excellent way. It's the most excellent way. Love is, I changed the word when I said stronger in the introduction. I changed it in your outline to actually love is impeccable. Impeccable. It's patient, it's kind. What does that mean? It's long suffering. God demonstrated his love in that way for us to understand. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to eternal life. Maybe how your scripture reads. Is God right in executing his judgment upon you the moment you sin? You better believe he is. He said, "Don't do it." You did it. You're guilty as charged, right? But he's patient. Don't count his patience for weakness. Don't count his slowness for ignorance. He knows your transgression. David said himself, "I know my transgression. My sins are ever before me." He cries out to God, "Have mercy on me." Why? He knows that God knows his sin even more intimately than David does. But we're given instruction in 2 Peter 3:9 that God, even though he knows, even though you have got on his last nerve, let me say it that way. I mean, y'all understand where I'm going with this. The scripture doesn't say God said you're on his last nerve. But you have transgressed against a holy and righteous God who is absolutely just in everything that he does. But he's patient towards you. He's long-suffering towards you. He's giving you time to get clean and right before him through faith in his Son. Why? He's not willing that you be punished and perish. But he desires that you come to eternal life by faith in Christ. How easy is that? What a wonderful picture of the love of God. He has come all the way to you. to redeem you unto himself. What love the Father has for us is not overcome by ill-tempered. It's patient and it's kind. We too are to be patient, trusting that God's will bring to fruition all that he has planned. Even in our marriages, we exercise this. You know, Carmen's still finding out things about me 15 years later. And she's having to be very patient and very kind. As I labor to be better. It's modeled in our marriage relationship. It should be modeled in the church. Listen, all of us are on a journey drawing closer to God. When someone comes to faith, we can't expect that the next day they're a poster child for obedience to the Word of God. However, I would urge you to be pursuing Christ and His righteousness. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It doesn't envy. We rejoice when people have wonderful things come into their life. We rejoice when people are empowered by the Spirit of God to do something. We don't lord over someone else the gift that we have. This is the context that Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and they're divided. I speak in tongues. One day you'll be as holy as me. I have the gift of prophecy. I speak with elegance and wisdom. If you're doing it without love, you can go join the orchestra and be the gong. We rejoice in the successes of one another, and we weep with one another. 1 Corinthians 12:26, Paul's just addressed this, and now he's bringing it into the light of love, if you will. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member rejoices, or one member is honored, all rejoice together. We're a unit. We love to see one another succeed. We're not arrogant. We're not rude. The prophet Micah, God speaking through him in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he speaks about walking humbly with God. It's what we're called to do. It's the spirit that Paul is trying to bring back into Corinth. Listen, you're all many members of one body, bound by love to God first and to one another. That's what makes a body of believers. Micah 6, 8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? This message is not only in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is time and time again in Scripture. Love doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Proverbs 17:15 says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike and an abomination to the Lord. This is what Paul is getting at right here in the Scriptures, when he says it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. That means there are times when the greatest love that you can express toward anyone else is to speak the truth into their life. And welcome that. There are times when the greatest thing that you can do as an act of love is to speak the truth into someone's life, not condemning, but truth. Because you know that they'll stand before a holy and righteous God. We don't get to make the judgments. We get to share the law. That could be received wrong. We're to help hold one another accountable. We're to speak the truth of God's word. And in doing all of that, we're to remember and to remind them and to remind ourselves that the grace of God has overflowed for us. And that he has given his son as a payment or propitiation for our sin. Remember their transgressions that they made at the Lord's table. It was called a love feast, and they were doing everything but that. Love is not conditional. It's not conditional. when we look at the text in this context. Love is not conditional. Love bears all things. It believes in all things. It hopes in all things. It endures all things. You love your wife. You love your husband. You stand beside them through it all. In that God loves you in such a way, He stands beside you through it all. He's an ever-present help in a time of need. He is giving you the Holy Spirit to dwell within you so that you have the power of God residing in you. You are more than a conqueror. You're a co-heir with Christ Jesus. It's Romans 8 on full display. As Paul says, I'm convinced nothing in all of creation, neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for the ungodly. That's love. That's how a church should be identified, our love for one another. We're patient with one another. We're long-suffering with one another. We rejoice when one rejoices. We cry and weep when others weep. We endure, we pursue, we love, we encourage, we strengthen, we lift up the hands of those who have gotten tired. We are a church that works as a single body, and it never ends. Love is an endless thing. Prophecies, they ultimately are fulfilled. When the Old Testament, when you read and there was a prophecy given, guess what? Christ fulfilled it. It was fulfilled in Christ. They're fulfilled ultimately. When Christ says, I will come again, that's a prophecy. Guess what? When He gets here, He's here. It's filled. There will become a time when prophecies that are given are ultimately fulfilled and in Christ Jesus. Tongues are soon to be silenced. Prophetic words, eloquent speech, all of these things is soon to be silenced, and our knowledge is limited. Paul speaks about that. He addresses it here when he says, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, y'all know who that is, right? When Christ comes, we will see fully who God is. We will understand fully the amount of grace it took to redeem us. We will understand fully what the holiness of God is. We'll understand fully what the righteousness of God is. And we will absolutely understand more fully what the love of God is, in that while you were still dead in your trespasses and sin, He sent His Son, Christ Jesus, to die on your behalf so you don't have to. That's the message of the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus. And it's the same love He burdens you with having for your neighbor. And if you have all the wisdom, if you have all the voice, if you have all the love, if you empty your pockets, and if you give even your life and have not love, then you have nothing. Nothing. Prophecies are ultimately fulfilled, tongues are soon silenced, and knowledge is limited. Soon, when Christ comes, all of these things will be obsolete. And that's what Paul says here. I love how he ends this. Can I just give you a condensed version? Grow up, church. That's what he says. Read it. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I acted like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, it was time to put childish things aside. Those are those divisions. Those are those partialities. Those are those short tempers. That's that irritability. That's that thinking of yourself more highly than others. That's desiring to have your own way. That's for it. Everything has to be accompanied to you or customized so that it's comfortable to you, but that is not what love is. Love is holding a line in truth. Love is sharing the gospel. Love is speaking to the truth of God's judgment, and yet at the same time bringing in the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, so that again, by faith in Him, you may have eternal life. You can be reconciled unto God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ the Son. That is love. Paul says, it's time to grow up. Stop being childish. We are all members of one body. So what if Matt has the gift of preaching and you don't? Guess what? You can love people better than I can a lot of times. In action. Why? My mind don't think that way. Beautiful Heart came up to me this morning and said, hey, you need to be made aware of this. I didn't know. We have opportunity to love on somebody. I didn't know. You understand what I'm saying? I don't mean like I don't love you. What I'm saying is you have a gift that I might not have. You might notice things that I can't notice. You might not get up here and preach, but guess what you can do? You can take a meal, and it can be good. You can weep with someone that's weeping. You can rejoice with someone who's rejoicing. You see how we exercise love as a people of God? It takes all of us, many members, one body. Paul's tying all this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is married to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 13 is married to 14 when we get over to it. This whole treatment is how the church should look, is one body joined together with many members and is centered around the love of Christ. And we exercise that love one toward another. One day our faith will be sight, one day our hope will be fulfilled, but our love will live on, for we will be in the presence of the one who so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. Now, I love you enough this morning, church, I'm going to be honest with you. Apart from faith in Christ Jesus, this is not a good news. For the Father loves the Son. And he gave his Son so that you by faith could be reconciled unto him. You reject his Son, you reject the Father's love. Do you hear that this morning? Now, as we're all bought, or all of us who are bought by the blood of the Lamb, we're one body made up of many members. And the love of God has been expressed toward those who believe in Jesus Christ, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. If you reject that, then you're saying, I'm going to trust in my own righteousness. And while the love of God is patient and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, not willing that you should perish, but you should come to eternal life through faith in Christ, there will be a day when that grace and that love is meted out. Those who love the Son have the love of the Father. Those who hate the Son, it says the wrath of God is being stored up against the unrighteous. And you say, Pastor, you're not righteous either. I'm not. But praise God, I'm made righteous through faith in Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be my sin, your sin if you believe in Christ, so that in him you might receive the righteousness of God. The beauty of love is put on full display in a single solitary act in history. It's the cross. If you want to know what love is, look at the cross. Romans 5, 6 and 11, 5, 6 through 11 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And he goes on to expound that, right? For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Y'all see the two? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Church, if we embrace that we have been reconciled to God through faith in his Son, if we embrace the amount of love that was poured for us and that it redeems us from the sins that we have committed and continue to commit, we'll understand a little bit more what it is to be patient, kind, and long-suffering toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you're not near as righteous as God is. And he was grown enough to overlook your transgressions or to at least satisfy the debt through his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, church, can't we love one another better? Oh, can't we be reminded of the gospel of grace that saves us from our sin, and we can look at one who is in a struggle or in a bind or maybe not, maybe even not been perfected yet. Maybe it's a student that's here, or maybe it's a young man or a young woman or a child or a baby that's not been perfected yet. And instead of us getting irritated with them, we are patient, long-suffering, and kind, loving toward them. Just as Christ is loving toward us. God has demonstrated his love, and now he has called his church to love others. John 13:35, some will remember it from our discipleship program years ago. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the greatest gift of love ever revealed to mankind through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. The most violent day in redemptive history, as a completely innocent man, not one sin, not one transgression, not one trespass, died at the hands of wicked men. But even above his physical death, he experienced the forsakenness of God. He did it on behalf of a rotten sinner like myself. Overwhelming. To know that the God of glory, the perfect, gave of himself out of love for me. Not only me, but all who would believe in the name of the Son of God, and by faith in him will be reconciled unto you. Lord, I pray this message has honored you. I pray that it's been received twofold. A call for us to believe in your word, rejoice in the love that you have given toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, you gave your Son, Christ Jesus, to die for us. And second, that we would grow in our love for one another. That we would grow to maturity in faith in God. That you would be glorified through this body of believers known as New Home Baptist Church. To the praise of your glory, in the name of the Son, amen.